Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpbc.org.
We left off last week at the end of chapter 1, before we started to cover an interest in your prayers. The last two or three times we've spoken from Acts chapter 1, the foundation of the church, those few number of people, the 120 with the 11 apostles the Lord left behind, and the transgression of Judas, and the appointment of the apostles of Matthias to the ministry. I'm going to stress again, Matthias took part of that ministry, but he took part of those sent in the New Testament church. By that, he, like the others, had the special gifts of the Holy Spirit, although I don't recall any being recorded, but we know that that church of that day had the gifts associated all together in Mark 16, which was given to those people to be signs of the power of God, the manifestation of the power of God in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. And chapter 2 comes to the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Now, as we look at this, we need to understand, first of all, that since man transgressed the law of God in Adam, there has been no way to know God. There has been no way to come unto God or commune with God except being born of the Spirit, which is a work of God. I believe that Adam himself had to be born of the Spirit, and I believe that every child of God that God chose before the foundation of the world and gave unto his Son will be born of the Spirit. The Bible plainly teaches that we cannot do that work, so then that tells us that none can be added. And the Bible teaches us plainly that Christ will lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Therefore, none can be lost. Now, with that said, let's look at the manifestation of the Spirit and what was entailed in that day and that in the New Testament church in the first century. Remember where John in Matthew 3 said, "There cometh one after me whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost." He was talking to a multitude of people. There were Pharisees there. He asked them, "Who've warned you from to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruit unto repentance." They would be baptized with the fire of judgment, a fire of destruction, and being cut off from the kingdom of God. And the disciples and those who truthfully sought after Christ were already born of the Spirit, or they would not have been following Christ. They had been changed from their nature of sin into the nature of Christ. God had given them a new heart, or else they would not have been following after Christ as disciples. You have to be a son before you can be a disciple. Life must precede action. That's why Paul said, Ephesians 2 and 1, "And you hath he quickened while you were dead in trespass and sins." We're born of the Spirit, and we become sons of God. Disciples are those who take up their cross and follow the Lord daily, denying themselves. Those men were already following the Lord. They were already seeking to learn of the Lord, which is what disciple means, one who seeks to learn of Christ and walks in discipline disciple, disciplined student of Christ. They were already students of Christ. Like many in the world today, some of them fell away, did not take away their sonship, but they forfeited their discipleship. Now, with that said, let's begin chapter 2 of the book of Acts. And again, this is as close and as detailed a description in the book of Acts, penned by Luke, of the history and the work of the New Testament church. This is as close as we're going to be. Said last week, we're primitive Baptists. That doesn't mean we meet in tents or barns or caves and use the outhouse and get our water from the stream way back there like we used to in the 60s when I was a child. That's all we had. We were poor. We had a heater right there where that one's at. And we had lights. And that was it. Being primitive does not mean we keep ourselves in that primitive form. We're not poor any longer. We have modern conveniences. We have modern heat and air. We have a better looking building. We have inside toilets. Primitive regards to the primitive doctrine. This is the primitive church we see in the book of Acts. The original church and doctrine and practice. That's what we as primitive Baptists strive to maintain. We're called hard shells. Why? Mr. Spurgeon said, because we refuse to yield to what? To the modern inventions of man, to the teachings and doctrines that deny God, that deny Christ, that put eternal salvation in anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ for the elect of God. Now, chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, Pentecost, Exodus 34, Deuteronomy 16, I believe Deuteronomy 16 is a good place to start. It would be plainer there. 16 and 9. I think, let me find that, or 15 and 9, let me see, read it this morning. Yeah, he's talking about the Feast of Weeks. Talks about 7 weeks, shalt thou number unto thee, 7 weeks from the day or the time, the week of Passover. Passover was not just a day, it was a weekly service. 7 weeks, isn't that interesting? That goes along with the year of Jubilee, 7 years. Every 7 years, they were set free. 7 times 7, the 50th year, being the year of Jubilee, being the when all were set free. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee from the time of the Passover, the time that God instituted that he would pass over the children of Israel. While they were in the bondage of Egypt, in their redemption, he would destroy Egypt and those that persecuted them and enslaved them and would set the children of Israel free. 7 weeks shalt thou number unto thee. That's why it's called Pentecost. 50 years, this would be 50 days after the Passover. But he said, 7 weeks shalt thou number to thee. Begin to number the 7 weeks from such time as thou beginnest to put the sickle to the corn, and thou shalt keep the Feast of Weeks unto the Lord thy God with a tribute of a freewill offering of thine hand, which thou shalt give to the Lord thy God according as the Lord thy God hath blessed thee. This was a time of feast, of harvest. What do we see transpiring in Acts chapter 2? We begin to see the Lord harvesting his people, not unto heaven and immortal glory. That will be on the day of the judgment. Their body will be raised up because the whole creature will then be in heaven with God. But the harvest of God's people into the kingdom of God here in this world. The children of the kingdom, he said, meaning Israel and Jews particularly, is all that was left at that time, in a central nation. The children of the kingdom should be cast out into outer darkness. That means they were put out of the kingdom of God. And they shall come from the north and south and east and west and sit down with Abraham in the kingdom of God. That's the calling in of the dispersed of Israel, the lost sheep, as we've mentioned twice already, of the house of Israel, and even so, more importantly to us, the Gentiles. God bringing them to Him. Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, will bring all men, draw all men unto me. All men, all of His children, all the Father gave Him. Lifted up upon the cross, laying His life down as a sacrifice for our sins, for the sins of every child of God, making us clean, making us holy, and without spot before God the Father in love, and drawing us by the irresistible call of the Holy Spirit unto Him. 23rd Leviticus 15, you shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf, the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths, 49 days shall be complete. Even then you should offer a new meat offering unto the Lord. And he goes on down to them how to make the wave offering and the sacrifices they would offer and how the priest would do this work. It was a holy day. For 50 days after the Passover was the Feast of Harvest, the Feast of Ingathering. God would harvest His people. God would gather His people. It's all in Christ through the cross and His death, burial, and resurrection. One of these days, I'm going to get to put you in the sickle and reap. I hear the Arminian preach that, at the end of time, God's going to look down and make a decision of who He's going to bring into heaven. That's gibberish and that's foolishness. Having predestinated us into the adoption of sons in Jesus Christ, that was done before the world was. That decision was made before the world was. That section in Joel, which I hope to get to later, and I probably won't get that far in Joel at this point in time, but that harvest is here. That harvest was in this day, and it's in the day of Christ. Pentecost was fully come. It's a week service. They were all with one accord in one place. Their mind, their heart, their soul, every one of them. Oh, that great number of the church. 120 people in the entire world recorded as apostles, 11, and disciples, the total number being about 120 men and women, that great number, we worry today about numbers. It's our flesh. We're concerned about it. I don't want to see the church close its doors. I don't want to see the church die. I would do anything that I could do to preserve this body. It's died before and come back. I've seen it down. I've seen it grow. We are sinners in the church. We have to push. We have to press. We have to strive to keep the kingdom of God, to keep ourselves in the kingdom of God, and to have the word of God prosper. They're all in one accord. They're all wanting to meet, not on the Saturday Sabbath, but on the Lord's Day, because the Sabbath was over. It was fulfilled in the law. They're wanting to keep that day as a special Sabbath, to honor God who came forth from the tomb on that day, the man Jesus Christ. They're wanting to teach all of God's children, Jew and Gentile alike. They're wanting to preach. They're wanting to tell the story of Jesus Christ. They're wanting to tell the truth of the three in one Godhead. They're wanting to tell God's children about the kingdom of God and about to the Gentiles that they're brought into the kingdom in the blood of Christ. They're all in one accord with one purpose in mind, and that's serving God in the way that God ordained in Scripture in the New Testament. The Old Testament is over. People talk about David had guitars, yes, yes, and he had violins and fiddles. And what does the Bible say? Go to Amos 8 for one place, or is it Amos 6? Woe unto them, and Isaiah said, woe unto them that chant to the sound of the viol like David. David erred in that, and God suffered it. True religion in the first century were saints of God praying from the heart, saints of God singing from the heart with the instruments God made, and men called of God, enabled of God, who read and studied and prayed to preach the gospel to the saints of God on the Lord's Day. That's the primary focus. That's the primary direction. Doesn't mean we have to meet just once a week. They met daily from house to house. They kept close communion with each other as far as knowing each other and taking part in what everyone there had to do and what everyone there needed. They loved each other. They prayed for each other. As the day of Pentecost has come, they were all with one accord in one place, very probably in the temple. And suddenly there came a sound. Now you listen to this. There came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind. Didn't say there was a wind. He said there was a sound as of a rushing mighty wind. We've all sat in our homes in the spring of the year. We've seen and heard the tornadoes as they go by. We live with a hill on each side of us. You can hear and look out the window and see the trees blowing outside. You can hear that mighty sound. That's God manifesting His presence in this text. Some places we see it as the voice of loud waters, as thunder that boomed, the mighty manifestation of the Spirit of God and what God is doing here on the day of Pentecost. Remember, the time of ingathering, the time of the harvest. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire. Back again to Matthew 3:11. There cometh one after me whose shoe latchet I'm not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with fire and with the Holy Ghost. Here is the fire. Here is the Holy Ghost. Here you have the Holy Ghost. They had the Holy Ghost. They were already born of the Spirit of God, or they would not have known God. So this fire, let me have a correct way to say this, is a special manifestation of the power of God given unto them in the times of the New Testament church that we don't have today. God gave gifts unto men. The men He gave the gifts to died. Again, Mark 16 will give you those gifts. Healing the sick, raising the dead, bitten by serpents, didn't hurt them. Drinking poison, didn't hurt them. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as fire, and it sat upon each of them. Every one there had an unction of the Holy Spirit as a tongue. There's the tongue of fire. I've heard people say these are the tongues, and they sit around and try to talk in such a way. I've been exposed to it twice. The first time it scared me to death, I was a child in a church with some of my kinfolk down around Talladega somewhere. Scared me to death. Was not a fearful reverence of God, but a dreadful fear. The second time I was around it was in a, quote, Bible study with some people years ago. They turned the lights out, began speaking in tongues, and I felt such a sense of darkness, I got up and left. Let me give you something about speaking with tongues. Tongues is one of the gifts. Go back with me to Isaiah 28, verse 9. God is prophesying to a people that He had manifested as His. They have rebelled against Him and every stretch of the imagination. Verse 9, Isaiah 28. Whom shall he, God, teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little, there a little. What he is talking about is the preaching of the gospel. As a man called of God, enabled of God, stands to preach of you. You can't preach the gospel out. You can't begin to touch it. I know men have preached 60, 70 years, Brother Stump being one, Charlie Tucker another, preached the most beautiful sermons I've ever heard, but as touching the gospel, it was here little, there little, because you cannot touch the fullness of the gospel. For with stammering lips and another tongue will he speak to this people. What people? Israel. Israel. That's who he's talking to. Stammering lips and another tongue, a Gentile tongue, to whom he said, this is the rest wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. It's not about having an immortal glory. It's about rest. It's talking about the kingdom of God in the world. And this is the refreshing, yet they would not hear. Verse 13. But the word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here little and there little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken, snared, and taken. That they might be broken. That stone that God set in Israel, the chief cornerstone, would crush them. Let me find the text. I think it's 1 Corinthians 14 to tie that together. I'll start with 1 Corinthians 14 and 21. In the law, it is written. What law? Isaiah. I just gave it to you. 28. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues, Gentiles, because the church has come to the Gentiles, and other lips will I speak unto this people. He's talking about the preaching of the gospel to the Jews, the natural Jews, those that would not have him, those whose fathers had rebelled against him and rejected him, and taken the very law, which is to declare the righteousness of God and justified themselves in that law, as Paul thought he did, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees and a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. And yet for all that, will they not hear me, saith the Lord. I preached it to you in your tongue. It will be preached to you in other tongues. In the New Testament church, in the beginning, we don't speak tongues today. That was a gift of the apostles. Mark 16. Wherefore, tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, not to the disciples of Christ, but to them that believe not, the natural Jew and natural Israel. God would prove to them by that very sign, their fathers rejected the gospel in their day and were condemned, and the kingdom was gone. It was taken from them. They were cast into Babylon. They were never free again after the time Nebuchadnezzar had them in bondage. And they would reject him in that day, this day Paul is speaking of. It was a sign to the Jew, God being justified in cutting them off. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Prophesying, teaching the Bible, is to the child of God. Disciple of Christ. Okay, there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember, they were already born of the Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. and began to speak with other tongues. Now, this is not dealing with these tongues I just talked to you about. I told you that from Isaiah 28 and 1 Corinthians 14 to establish the point to you that tongues were for a sign to those that believe not. These are not those tongues. These tongues are an unction from the Spirit of God given to men to prophesy, and there was a special manifestation of the Spirit in that, and we know what that is without me reading it, because they all understood in their language. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews. God had told them, I'll scatter thee among the heathen, because when I brought you into the land I promised unto Abraham, you're going to pervert yourselves and go whoring after strange gods. You're going to mix with the people I separated you from. Can we not look and take that as a dire warning to us today, wanting to walk with those in the world? And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven, for they had been scattered. They had been born in other nations. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. Can you imagine? Because this is dealing primarily with Jews there around the temple or in the temple. Naturally, the Jews were there. Can you imagine being there, having never seen or heard anything like this? Remember, there hadn't been a prophet for over 400 years. There hadn't been a miracle that was manifested to them from all that time until Christ. They hadn't seen this. They hadn't heard this. So they studied it and been taught it out of the law, but they had corrupted the law. They're confounded. They're confused. What does this mean? What does this mean? Just like everything else, different people have different ideas. Different people have different beliefs of things and what's going on. Now, when this was noised abroad there among them, the multitude came together and were confounded, because they heard, every man heard them speak in his own language. That would be like somebody from Mexico who's never heard a word of English, and somebody from Cuba, and somebody from Canada or France or any other place in this world, Russia, China, who had never heard a word of English. That would be like them coming into a church in America, just to give an example, and them not understanding English. And a man called of God standing to preach and preaching in his natural English tongue, and them understanding every word he said. Now, what do we gather from that? We gather one thing, that God is going to bring in Gentiles and that they will hear the gospel of the Son of God. God is the revealer. The Holy Spirit reveals unto you the Word of God. And that's the power of God. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? They're unlearned. They're ignorant. They're not teachers. They're not scholars. They're not Jews. They're all Galileans. And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born. And then it gives a list of some of those that were there. I'll go to verse 11. I'll read it. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, dwellers in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, and Egypt, and in the parts of Libya round about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes. Jews dispersed into all those nations, and others from those nations. Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues. What are they preaching? What are they teaching? They're not teaching the Arminian doctrine. They're not teaching some doctrine that glorifies man. They're not teaching a doctrine of doubt. They're teaching the power of God that Christ saved His people from their sins. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 said, Christ and Him crucified. Christ Jesus came into the world to save His people from their sin, and He completed that work. And they were all amazed, were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? What meaneth this? Can you imagine? What is this? What does it mean? What is going on? This is it's a miracle. Are you fearful? Some were, I imagine. Are you joyous? Some were, I imagine. Are you afraid? And then we come to the religious elite of the Jews. Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. Well, first of all, Peter's going to tell them it's the third hour of the day, so they're not drinking. Remember, they're in Jerusalem. They had a four-hour period of prayer from the time the sun came up until the fourth hour of the day, which is 10 o'clock, that no man could eat. Time to eat was at 10 o'clock. That was Jewish tradition. They're in Jerusalem. Peter stands up, standing up the 11, those 11 men. Filled up his voice, lifted up his voice, and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, that's Jew and Gentiles around, many of them converts to the Jews, proselytes. He said, be this known unto you. Let me tell you about the Lord. Let me tell you about the Lord God who created the heaven and the earth. Let me tell you about Jesus Christ, the living Word of God. He said, be this known unto you and hearken. Listen. Understand. Hearken. Perhaps much like John the Baptist, bring forth fruit for repentance. For these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. I'm going to Joel 2, right after Hosea, I do believe. And I'm going to go to the reference point that Peter is talking about. Joel 2 and 28. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All flesh means Jew and Gentile. Paul, remember from Ephesians 3, preaching the mystery of the kingdom, the revelation that God gave unto him, that the Gentiles were fellow heirs with the children of God here in the world, in the kingdom of God. This is dealing with the kingdom of God. This is dealing with the New Testament church. This is dealing with the day of Pentecost, when it fully come, when it time came there in Acts 2. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. All what flesh? All the Father gave it. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I want you to pay attention as we go through this. I've had people try to justify changing God's direction. Paul plainly said, if a man desire the office of a bishop, if a man desire the office of a bishop, if a man desire the office of a bishop. And they go back here. Well, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. I don't have to go into the ties of nature that God made, that a man's made in the image of God, made for God, the woman's made for the man. She's the mother, she's the wife, she's the sister, she's the most important thing God made for us in our family and in our life. But God made the man to be the man, and God put the man in charge. God is not mother, daughter, God is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. God ordained that men should preach the gospel. So why here does it say your sons and your daughters shall prophesy? We read through the Old Testament of women. Talked about this before. Because we're going to see a verse or two later, in that day. in the special manifestation of the Spirit of God that God poured upon those who were already born of the Spirit many times. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And we'll see that manifested in the book of Acts. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days will I pour out my Spirit. The free and the bond. God has a people from every people. God has a people from every tongue. God has a people from every nation. God has a people from every kingdom. From every family. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth. Let me go to Luke 22 real quick. No, 21. He talks about in verse 10 what he's speaking about. We went through this with Matthew 24. It's not what the doctrines and men in the world teach you in Matthew 24. It's not talking about the end of time. It was talking about the end of that time. It was talking about the end of the law service, the destruction of Jerusalem, and kingdom of God, which we have today. Nation shall rise against nation. Did they not rise against Rome, and Rome against them, and kingdom against kingdom? Starting in verse 10. And great earthquakes shall be in diverse places. There were earthquakes. The rocks were rent. The temple was rent from the top to the bottom. There's an earthquake, but there's another earthquake scripture is pointing to. Famines, pestilences. There was a famine because the Romans starved them all out. Pestilences, fearful sights. And great signs shall there be from heaven. I've already told you about great signs from heaven. I've told you about the great cloud of witness that the Bible teaches us was there at the birth of Christ. It was there as Christ ascended back into glory. And the great cloud of witness that will be there when Christ returns to claim the bodies of His people. Signs from heaven. There was a star that led them to the Christ, the Magi. That was a sign from heaven. There was darkness over the earth for 3 hours when the glory of God covered the light of the sun and the moon. That was a sign from heaven. But let's see the signs that's being spoken of. And I will show wonders in the heavens, in the earth, blood and fire, pillars and smoke. Let's go to Revelation 6. Revelation 6. Well, it's in there somewhere. 4 or 5. Six. Looking for the sixth seal. Here it is, verse 12. These are seals that were opened by the Lamb of God when He opened the Book of Life. That was at Armageddon. That was at the cross. This has already been done. Now, verse 12, Revelation 6. And I beheld, it's John, when He, the Lamb, had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake. This is not a natural earthquake, or at least not only a natural earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood, and the stars of heaven fell into the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, every free man, hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to abide? Malachi chapter 4 teaches us the great and terrible day of the Lord would come when he sent Elijah the prophet. That was John the Baptist. This is speaking of the kingdom of heaven in the world. He says the sixth seal was opened, the sun became black as sackcloth of hair. That means the glory of God and the grace of God was taken away from the Old Testament kingdom because it was fulfilled in the law, and they would be in black darkness. Remember where I told you earlier, the kingdom, children of the kingdom would be cast out into outer darkness, into darkness, and there would be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That is them being the grace of God and the glory of God being removed from them. It became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became his blood. Why the moon? Revelation 12, we see the woman with the moon under her feet. The moon has no illumination of its own. It sits in the heaven, different seasons. Sometimes it's full, sometimes it wanes, sometimes we don't see it. It's always there. But my point with you in that is the moon gets its light from the sun. The kingdom gets its light from the Son of God. The light was taken from the kingdom in the Old Testament. And the moon became his blood. They're dead to the kingdom. They're dead to the grace of God in the law, or the knowledge of God in the law. They've corrupted it. They've rebelled. They're against it all. And we didn't earn it. It's all by grace. But I'm telling you what it's representing. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth. I think it's Daniel 8 speaks of this. That the host, the multitude of the heavenly hosts were cast down to the ground. The beast there stamped upon them. This is the Roman army destroying the Levitical priesthood. They were cast unto the ground, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll. Well, I hear this Arminian say that the heaven's going to roll back like a scroll. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that Christ will appear in the eastern sky in his glory. That he'll say to his people, come inherit the kingdom prepared for you, the foundation of the world. That he'll say to those left in their own state of nature, depart from me. Depart from me. Our God is a consuming fire. Everything will be consumed. Scroll represents the law. Scroll represents a writing. The heaven departed is a scroll when it is rolled together because God fulfilled the law in Christ to a jot and a tittle. And every mountain, mountains of Israel, and island, tell me who's the island. Go back to Genesis 10, is it? Japheth, by him were the isles, the islands of the Gentiles came from him. What does he say in Isaiah? And the isles of the Gentiles shall wait for his law, Christ's law written upon your heart. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. The Jew was placed out. The Gentile was brought in. And the kings of the earth, oh, the old great Jews, and the great men, and the rich men, oh, the old Jews, the rich Pharisees. Paul said, I profited in the Jews' religion. They were rich. That's why God calls the poor to preach the gospel to the poor. I get out of breath. Forgive me. That's why God calls the poor many times to preach the gospel to the poor. It is without cost. It is free to us. It was not free to the Lord. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains and mighty men, and every bondman and every free man hid themselves. These are Jews. In the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. They were surrounded by the Romans. They dug in. What's the name of that mountain fortress? Masad.
and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. We don't want to be defiled to the Romans. We don't want to be destroyed by the Romans. We don't want our women ravished and our children taken into bondage and to be slaves. Fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Don't tell me Christ is a passive little creature. He is the living Word of God. And from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? I tell you who stood. The elect of God, Matthew 24, for the elect's sakes, those days should be shortened. Now, Joel is prophesying of that. The sun shall be turned into darkness, back to Joel 2, 31, and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. God's justice upon those who had led his children astray in perverting the law, those of Israel left in their natural state of man, those religious elite of the day that cared more for money and fame and power and me, and not the Lord and not his sheep. Those that said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children, and it was in Rome. As for this man Christ, crucify him. And it shall. Here's your deliverance. Here is your deliverance. Here is Acts chapter 2. And it shall come to pass. God cannot lie. It shall come to pass. That whosoever, let's go to Romans 10. We're talking about the kingdom of God in the world. Whosoever, what does that mean? Exactly what it says. Whosoever, Jew or Gentile, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord, whosoever God gives life, whosoever is born of God, whosoever is the elect of God, whosoever God gave unto the Son among the Jews or the Gentiles, it's not just the Jews, it's not just Israel, it's for God's elect upon the four corners of the earth. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. And that's temporally in this world, because we're already delivered to heaven and immortal glory if you know him. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance in the kingdom, in the church, daily, as the Lord has said, and in the remnant, and that by way is the remnant of Israel, whom the Lord shall call. The lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now let's get this text finished up for today. Peter, standing up, the 11, lifted up his voice and said, you men of Judea and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this word known unto you, for these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken by the prophet Joel. We just read that. And it shall come to pass that in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy in that day. Remember, we read that. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my spirit a special manifestation of the spirit. Some were signs to the non-believer, like tongues were to the Jews. Some were signs to the believer, to manifest the power of God, and the church grew and the church prospered. Well, we don't have those signs today. Those men are dead, but we have something they did not. We're called the household of faith. We have the scripture that they wrote, inspired of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think Satan desires to change the words of God, to change scripture? Because it's good news to sinners who love God. Because it teaches us that in spite of my sinful condition, that God loved me and God saved me, and God has prepared a place in heaven and immortal glory for me one day. And I will show wonders in heaven and above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood before the great and notable day of the Lord come. You notice here he says notable day. Notable day. Because we have a kingdom. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, I'm going to stop here till next week, but I want to bring one last thing up. Romans 10, the Apostle Paul says, how shall they hear without a preacher? This is going, I hope, if the Lord will bless, this will enable me to teach you that is plainly speaking about the church and the salvation in the church there in that sense, because he's talking about preaching. Life comes from the Spirit of God. How shall they hear? Well, they won't hear unless they're alive. How does that life come? By the Spirit of God. It cannot be resisted. It cannot be withstood. How shall they hear without a preacher? They hear the preaching of the gospel, line upon line, precept upon precept. Hear a little, there a little. How shall they preach except they be sent? Well, there are many that stand and are not sent. Many for money, many for fame, many for power, many for fear. But I'm thoroughly convinced of this. If God calls a man to preach and God sends him, God enables him to know the truth and to preach the truth, and that's a gift of God. It's about the kingdom of God that we have today.